The scripture for the reading for today's sermon comes from Ruth 3 on page 223 in your Bible. There should be a Bible underneath your chair or the chair next to you. If you do not own a Bible, please take this Bible as a gift to you. Please turn there in your Bibles. Please stand as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz a relative with whose women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself, and put your cloak down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went down to lie down at a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lie at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over the servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter, for you've made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have gone before the young men, that you have not gone before the young man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do all that you ask. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not able to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay down at her feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another, and said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring a garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went to the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me, and he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Last time I stood here to preach, I unexpectedly had tears falling everywhere. So shout out to my wife for giving me Xavier's burp cloth. As the year wraps up, there are many who are preparing for the frenzy that is the week before Christmas, trying to balance end-of-year work goals with home life and other responsibilities, including last-minute gift purchases. There's packing for holiday visits to family, and then there's the travel itself. Each mode of transportation comes with its own challenges, from traffic congestion to delayed flights and lost luggage. Many of us look forward to that notable change of pace that comes the week following Christmas. The world seems to slow down. Fewer or at least later alarm clocks. A bit more time on the couch. A bit more room to breathe. A little more time for what often seems so elusive throughout the year. Rest. Yet even with a bit of extra time for rest, there are some of us who still find resting difficult. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. This is a quote from Augustine of Hippo, a 4th century theologian and philosopher. Our passage today begins with a focus on a different kind of rest than just the post-Christmas type. In chapter 1, Naomi was left empty, having separated from the people of God. She left Bethlehem, a dwelling place of the Lord's people, with her Israelite husband Elimelech and their 2 sons to live in the land of Moab. She returned to Bethlehem after many years, only as a widow whose sons have also died, and with one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, who was from Moab. Ruth has now devoted her life to Naomi and Naomi's God, the God of Israel. In chapter 2, we were introduced to Boaz, a relative of Naomi's late husband. Ruth, understanding the basic need for food, went to glean grain, picking up the scraps that were left and dropped behind by the harvesters in the fields outside the city. She found herself in the field that belonged to Boaz. Boaz learned Ruth's story and extended kindness to her, encouraging her to remain in his fields, offering provision and protection. Ruth returned to Naomi with an abundance of grain, telling Naomi that it was Boaz's field from which she gleaned. Naomi recognizes Ruth's benefit as from the Lord and his kindness, and informed Ruth that Boaz was one of the family's redeemers. This word redeemer occurs multiple times in today's passage and throughout the book. So we'll look into what the word means momentarily. However, it should be noted that much like Ruth, we are helpless and in need, spiritually speaking. On our own, standing before the holy and sovereign God of heaven and earth, we are helpless and empty-handed. A significant danger of acquiring material possessions is that we can deceive ourselves into believing that we have more than we actually do. One can be financially and materially well-to-do and have some measure of social status. Yet when it comes to our souls, apart from Christ, there is no one to cover us. As long as we are turning to anything or anyone other than Christ, our souls will not find rest. We will spend our days gleaning for small scraps of joy wherever we can find it. Ruth recognized that she wasn't entitled to the kindness and generosity displayed by Boaz. Boaz's actions, while a kind demonstration of his ability to care for her, reflected no binding commitment between the two of them. Ruth was still in need of rest, someone who would lift her from her destitute position and commit himself to her for life. Similarly, while each of us has experienced kind demonstrations of the Lord's ability to care and provide for us, what our souls need ultimately is the lasting rest that only the Redeemer can provide, the kind of rest that lifts us from our destitute position, which was caused by our sin, the kind of rest that comes with a uniquely committed relationship. Today, we will find that there is rest with the willing Redeemer. We'll see from Ruth's story that we must recognize our need for rest, know where to find rest, come to the Redeemer for rest and receive the Redeemer's promise of rest. I want to mention a unique challenge that examining a passage like this can present. While there's much wisdom and practical insight found in God's word, all of Scripture ultimately centers around one person and one message. That is the person of Jesus Christ, and that message is the gospel, or the good news concerning Jesus. That said, I want to avoid the extremes of either focusing solely on relationship advice or conversely saying that this passage is only about Jesus, ignoring the relationship wisdom offered to us. Prayerfully today, we'll both find wisdom for navigating relationships and savor the beauty of the ultimate Redeemer, our Lord Jesus the Christ. Let's get into it. It's been clear since chapter 1 that Naomi was concerned with Ruth finding a husband. For the moment, Ruth was doing what she could, gleaning grain in a field of which she wasn't even a hired worker, which left her vulnerable to both hunger and physical attack, all while doing physically taxing work. This was not sustainable. Surely the Lord has shown his kindness in providing a place for Ruth to glean until the end of the harvest, and it is clear that she was grateful for what she had received. Yet Naomi understood that this would not meet Ruth's true longings or take care of her long term. So Naomi took some initiative in helping Ruth find the kind of rest she would inevitably need. Naomi's language, seeking rest, in verse 1, meant helping Ruth find, according to one commentary, the security and tranquility that a woman in Israel longed for and expected to find in the home of a loving husband. Though Ruth's desires are not explicitly stated in verse 1, her agreement to do what Naomi instructed suggests that she saw the good in Naomi's plan and that Naomi's insight about Ruth's needs and longings were correct. So, to my single sisters, it is good and natural to desire the kind of rest that comes with marriage. And to my single brothers, it is good and natural to desire to provide that kind of rest that comes with marriage. We saw in chapter 2 last week, and we'll continue to see in today's text, examples of Boaz, from Boaz, on what providing that rest can look like. I also want to make clear that it isn't necessarily unnatural not to desire marriage. Paul outlines many of the benefits of singleness for believers in 1 Corinthians 7. Also, while desiring marriage is good, as with many things that are good to desire, it is also possible to develop an inordinate desire for marriage, making an idol of it. So, there are healthy and unhealthy reasons for both desiring and for not desiring marriage. Wherever you land on the matter, I encourage you to prayerfully examine your heart and ask the Lord to help you see how your view of him influences your thoughts and actions regarding marriage. Do you believe God is wise and loving, both in the details of your life personally and in his plans for his people as a whole of whom you are a part? How might your thoughts and actions regarding marriage be either God-focused, contributing to the spread of the gospel and the benefit of the body of Christ, or self-focused, contributing more to personal ambitions that may, in fact, be hindering the spread of the gospel and possibly even your own well-being? That said, today's passage deals with a woman who desired a husband, seeing it as a potential provision of rest from God. More broadly, in what ways does the need for rest show up in your life? We live in a country where the culture and economy seem to be in some kind of love-hate relationship. We're encouraged to pursue our dreams, which are often curated for us. Adventure, vacations, perks, rewards, fine dining, social dining, partying, dream home ownership, dream car ownership, dream weddings. We're told how deserving we are of the lives we want. Yet, at the same time, we're told that we must work relentlessly until we reach those goals. And many of us feel the pressure to secure and make the most of limited opportunities within traditional workspaces, while others of us, with a bit more of an entrepreneurial spirit, put in the long hours necessary to run a business. Debt plagues the average American, requiring more and more of our money and time. Ever-increasing productivity is our capitalist economy's name of the game. Outside of work and career, we have family and friends who need our time and support. We have strenuous relationships that tax us mentally and emotionally. Some of us are tempted to view our responsibilities as obstacles to the lives we desire, and thus experience resentment and envy. For others of us, our sense of self-worth is impacted by our success or lack thereof. Some of us feel the need to constantly overachieve so others will have a high view of us. Others just want a simple life where we're free from scams and don't have to work 2.5 jobs just to make ends meet. Then we have to navigate just being human beings who have pain, desire love, are worthy of dignity, and want friendship. We live with our own consciences and wrestle with guilt for mistakes, failures, and intentionally sinful acts. We live and drive in the city of Philadelphia. My point is that eventually our souls cry out for rest. More than a nap or good night's sleep, which may actually be in order for some of us. Nevertheless, there's a deeper, more lasting rest our souls need. Do you recognize your need for rest? A quick note on evangelism. Naomi's desire to help Ruth find the rest she needed was partly driven by the good news that there was someone who could provide it, as we'll see in verse 2. There will be instances where some of us are in the position of Naomi. How do you think about the rest others need? Are you prepared to help them see their need for rest? How confident are you in the one who can provide it? And how might that influence your efforts to share with those who need it? Praise God for those people he's placed in our lives who were insightful enough to recognize what we truly long for and point us to the one who could satisfy. May we be sensitive to the opportunities the Lord gives us to help others in our lives whose souls need and even long for rest, that they may recognize and acknowledge it for themselves. Moving on to verses 2-5, knowing where to find rest. After emphasizing Ruth's need for rest, Naomi pointed Ruth to where she would find it, unveiling the plan to help Ruth receive what she was looking for. She referred to Boaz as our relative, affirming that Ruth now shared in the benefits and provision of God with Naomi for Israel because of her faith in the God of Israel, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 16. Where can Ruth find rest? With Boaz, who was identified at the end of chapter 2 as one of their redeemers. So, what is a redeemer? Daniel Block's commentary describes a redeemer as a relative who's responsible for the economic well-being of another relative, especially in hard times, hard financial times or crisis. A redeemer had five basic duties. They were to keep hereditary property in the family. They were to buy back family members who had sold themselves into slavery because of debt or poverty. They were to avenge the murder of a relative. They were to receive restitution money on behalf of a deceased relative who was a victim of crime. And they were to ensure justice in any lawsuits involving a relative. Marriage, interestingly, isn't even referenced in these duties, but it was commonly assumed that this was included if the husband of a widow died with no sons. The levirate marriage laws in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, were alluded to last week in Mike's sermon. They basically ensure that the name and the line of the deceased husband would continue, but even these laws were for the brother of the deceased. Boaz was not the brother of Elimelech. So our story doesn't follow the levirate marriage law to the letter, but it captures the spirit of that law. In verse 3, Ruth is instructed to wash, anoint herself, and change her clothes before going to the threshing floor where Boaz is. Now we know that a few weeks have passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 2 closes with Ruth continuing to glean until the end of the harvest. And chapter 3 opens with the next phase of the process, the harvesting process, which is winnowing the barley or separating the grain, which is the edible part from the chaff. It's likely that Boaz has seen Ruth since their first encounter. Ruth's clothing and appearance during that period indicated that she was still in mourning. So the washing and the anointing, which we would liken to putting on a fragrance, and the changing of clothes signaled the end of mourning for Ruth. Naomi is instructing Ruth to ready herself to communicate to Boaz, communicate this to Boaz by going to the threshing floor where Boaz is. Naomi also instructs Ruth to wait until Boaz has finished eating and drinking before making herself known to him, to observe where he lies, to uncover his feet, and lie down. A likely reason for approaching him after he has lied down is so that Boaz isn't put on the spot and forced to make such a consequential decision in such an immediate and public manner. It gives him the room to exercise sound judgment and leadership. There are significant risks involved, however, with the plan that Naomi has laid out as well. It was common practice, especially during the time of the judges, when the people did what was right in their own eyes, for prostitutes to come to the threshing floor at night and make themselves available for the pleasure of the men who were sleeping out there. The men, during the threshing period, would sleep out on the threshing floor next to the harvested grain to guard against thieves and animals attempting to take the grain that they'd worked so hard and waited so long for. The success of Naomi's plan hinged on Boaz's interpretation of and response to Ruth's actions. Naomi seemed confident, though, whether because of Boaz's character or the faithfulness of God, possibly both, that it would work out, because she tells Ruth at the end of verse 4 that Boaz will tell her what to do next. Ruth's faith mirrored that of Naomi's because she simply replied in verse 5 that she would do all that Naomi told her to do. Now, when thinking about application from this part of the passage, we have to acknowledge that the circumstances here are a little unique. Approaching a man in the middle of the night while he sleeps in hopes that he'll marry you is not the takeaway here. Ruth's circumstances were unique, given the earlier mentioned levirate marriage laws in play. We'll see later in the passage that it's in the spirit of that law that she approaches him. So what are some takeaways that we can gather from this segment of the passage? One, take time to acknowledge the loving wisdom of God in that he has given us his word. Do we treasure it like the psalmist does in Psalm 119? Are we thankful for it? Do we consult it in our decision making? How well are we acquainted with it? Our earlier thought about our view of God is tied to our knowledge of his word. And Naomi's plan was based on the word of God. Two, brothers, godly character is a worthy pursuit. It enables stability and confidence in our own lives and in the lives of those connected to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is one wonderful passage of many that provides a clear picture of what qualities of godly character look like. Boaz's character was essential to Naomi's ability to plan. Three, sisters, how do you think about receiving advice and even instruction? Are you open to it? From what sources do you obtain this advice? Is it from trustworthy people who consult the word of God? Is it in loving, nurturing relationships with mature women? Is becoming that kind of woman for younger women something you aspire to or envision for yourself? Ruth saw that Naomi was flawed. Her relationship with God was far from perfect, as we saw in chapter 1. But she owned her mistakes, accepted God's sovereignty, and repented. God somehow used that to persuade Ruth to follow him, and thus far, Ruth has experienced firsthand the faithfulness of the God of Israel. This enabled her confidence to follow through with the plan Naomi laid out, even with its risks. Naomi knew in one sense where to find rest for Ruth, and that was with Boaz, their redeemer. Yet in a broader sense, Naomi found the path to that rest in the word of God. Do you know where to find rest? While Boaz has been identified as a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth, we see the beauty of Christ as an even greater redeemer than Boaz, who was only a near relative of Naomi and Ruth. Hebrews 2, for the believer, illustrates the connection of Christ as more than a near relative. It says in verse 11 of Hebrews 2 that he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, us the believers, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus is not just a near relative. He is a brother. One of the duties mentioned earlier for a redeemer was that they bought back enslaved family members. Hebrews 9:12 tells us that Jesus paid to buy us back from slavery to sin by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Ruth now understood where she could find rest, but she would now need to take the step and come to the Redeemer for rest. In the same way, we must not only know that Jesus, our Redeemer, is where we are to find rest. We must come to him. Come to the Redeemer, verses 6 through 9. Much of what happens next has already been explained. Verse 6 says that Ruth did what Naomi commanded her. She came to him after he ate, drank, and went to lie down. She uncovered his feet and went to lie down also. So this act of uncovering his feet has the potential misinterpretation of seductive behavior. This wording could be interpreted as a euphemism for uncovering one's nakedness, similar to Ham's encounter with Noah in Genesis 9. I mentioned earlier that this plan hinged on Boaz's interpretation and response to Ruth's actions. And he could have interpreted this as an advance from a prostitute, which we mentioned earlier, and in response, either yielded to her advances or sent her away. Or he could have interpreted this as an act of courageous humility, which it was. based on the evidence that we have of the goal of the plan, which was to have Boaz act as a redeemer, a lifetime commitment rather than a fleeting moment of pleasure, we can reason that an extreme act of uncovering more than Boaz's feet or lower legs would have jeopardized the entire plan. And therefore, we can safely conclude that it was not for indecent purposes. So then, why uncover his feet at all? Seems a little interesting, you know, thing to do. It seems to have been strategic in gaining his attention discreetly. The entire encounter took place at night and outdoors. Ruth apparently waited until Boaz was asleep to approach him. And as the night went on, the warmer weather began to cool. And by midnight, the cool air on his feet and legs would have awakened him to reach for his cover. And in doing so, he was startled to discover a woman laying at his feet. This was the moment of truth. Ruth had come to the Redeemer. How would he respond? He started in verse 9 by asking who she was. Ruth's response revealed not only her name, but her understanding of her position, which was a lowly one. I am Ruth, your servant. She came offering nothing. What came next then was an incredibly bold request. Spread your wings over your servant. Now, in that culture, this phrase was a commonly understood idiom for marriage. Knowing well her lowly position, a widow, a foreigner from Moab, a needy gleaner, she shifts the conversation from who she was to who Boaz was. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. A clear understanding of both who she was and the unique nature of who Boaz was established a framework for her request. This, friends, is how we appear before Christ, our Redeemer, empty-handed and lowly, yet bold in our request, not because of who we are, but because of anything that we've accomplished, or because of anything that we have. The boldness of our request is solely based on who he is. Ruth basically said, I know who I am, but I also know who you are. Because of who you are, I am coming to you as I am, and I'm asking you to redeem me and make me yours. Straight to the point, no fluff, no games. But Boaz is waking up to all of this. How will he respond? Receive the Redeemer's promise of rest. Considering this questionable series of events and the potential public perception of an honorable man being found in a compromising position with what looked like a prostitute, Boaz, in this moment, especially having been startled in his sleep, could have immediately sent Ruth away in anger and disgust. Yet, as Ruth awaits his response, his first words are, May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. What an amazingly warm and welcoming response. He continues acknowledging that of all the younger eligible men that she could have approached, rich or poor, she didn't make this decision based on her personal interests only. He refers to it as this last kindness and says it's greater than the first. What first? He's referring to all that he learned of her in chapter 2. Verse 11, he mentions her loyalty to the family of her husband, going as far as leaving her native land for a people that she didn't know. Now she seeks rest with a husband, but has chosen humbly to go through the means laid out by her mother-in-law. To this he says in verse 11 of chapter 3, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Her character has already won the respect of the entire town. Boaz informs her that there is a redeemer nearer to Ruth and Naomi than himself, but assures her that if this nearer redeemer is not willing to redeem her, he promises to redeem her, as the Lord lives. He bids her to stay until the morning for no other reason than her safety, and sends her on her way in the morning, but not without first supplying her with a generous 6 measures of barley. Ruth returns to Naomi and tells her all that had happened, mentioning that Boaz's gift of barley was so that Ruth would not return to Naomi empty-handed. This was likely a sign from Boaz to Naomi that he understood all that had transpired and that he was willing to redeem Ruth. With this, Naomi encourages Ruth to wait and see how things turn out, assuring her that Boaz will not rest until settling the matter that day. Ruth came to Boaz, the Redeemer, for rest and received his promise to provide it. Consequently, Ruth was told by a Naomi to rest, while Boaz would not rest until the matter was settled. A kind of exchange had taken place. And so our great Redeemer welcomes us to exchange our burden for his. He says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ruth had come to Boaz before learning whether Boaz would promise redemption. Jesus is the greater Redeemer because he gives us his promise of rest before we come to him. Ruth took the first step toward Boaz, though not completely sure what his response would be. Yet Jesus, our greater Redeemer, has already taken the first step toward those who will trust in him, having died for our sin while we were still sinners and enemies of God, and having risen with victory over sin and death for us, giving us a much greater confidence. Because of Christ, our great Redeemer, we now have peace with God. There is rest with the willing Redeemer. So, recognize your rest. Know where to find that rest. Come to the Redeemer for rest and receive the Redeemer's promise of rest.